The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Jeremiah chapter 51, where we are working on verses 46 and 47. All right, as we know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise knowledge and instruction, but we are here to receive the wisdom which comes from above. This is the contrasted with the wisdom that permeates the cosmos, that wisdom which is earthly, natural, soulish, and in fact demonic. The wisdom of God has laid out for us what is going to happen in terms of the prophetic word. And, of course, part of this protects us from plausible rationales that somehow the country will recover or that there are going to be some big turnaround somewhere, because there's not. This is, of course, a prophecy that is not conditional. And that's one of the things you have to consider when considering prophecies, is are they conditional or unconditional? And there's nothing in this, unlike the, say, judgment leveled on Nineveh, where they were given an opportunity to change their mind and to come out of it, which they did briefly. But, of course, obviously the nation finally fell. Well, we are here to continue pursuing these things and recognizing that the Word of God in the inner man is the dynamic for the Christian life. This is where it all starts. And so it's time to make sure you're prepared to study. That is in fellowship. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, we all have a functional and active one. Now's the time to put it aside via rebound if you have not. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, to focus your attention and concentrate on the material, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal plan by which you have called us to yourself. We recognize that from eternity past, you knew who would be in Christ and elected them to salvation. You ultimately have provided through time everything necessary to bring that to fruition, the call of the gospel and the matter of personal faith that we supply. But we also know from the golden chain in Romans that your plan is certain of fulfillment into the future, when we will gain the resurrection body, and this process of salvation, which began with justification, will become complete. We anxiously long for that day and the soon return of your Son, and pray that in the interim we would occupy with what we are supposed to be doing, grow up spiritually, and of course lay hold of those rewards we can gain through the application of your word to the circumstances of life. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here we have just finished up a verse, actually some verses giving a summary of God's intention to deal with Babylon and its gods, the chief god Bel, of course. And then in verse 45, we saw a command to come forth from the midst of her, my people. And this is a reference to the Jews. Obviously, at some level, it will apply to anyone who's positive, who will make the salvation adjustment. But most specifically, these are viewed as God's people as opposed to all the other nations, the Goyim, that had been streaming into Babylon and that were a part of it. So they are commanded to leave. And it's an individual decision, obviously, although it's given to a group. Come out from her midst, my people. But each one has to make their own choice to save themselves. This is true in almost every area of life. It's certainly true in the Christian life, that no one can live the Christian life for you. Each one has to make the individual decisions to prioritize with the principles of the truth, and then put everything else behind all that, and then live the Christian life effectively. So save yourselves. Ultimately, it's on you. If you die in this, you've had the opportunity. You've been warned. And even now, again, this is it's astonished me as I've looked at how much over the last, probably the last time I really looked at this was maybe 10 years ago, how many websites now, how many people are picked up on the fact that, yep, this is the way it's going to go. There are a lot of people who you couldn't find much about the U.S. in prophecy for a while, but now you look on it and many of them have identified prophetic Babylon with the United States. Then you have verse 46, which is still addressed to God's people. Now, so that the heart of you all, it's a plural there, although we don't have any way of distinguishing that in the English. Your, it serves as the both second person singular and second person plural. But the heart of you all. So it deals with the whole group. And the warning does not grow faint, does not become weak or soft, is a command to not let fear or other factors slow you down. And there will be plenty of things to make people afraid. There always are. There are plenty of things today to make people afraid. Fear is a pretty regular feature within the human race. And so they will have to fight this tendency. Knowing, hey, they should know that God is for them, that they are His people, that their spiritual recovery is underway, and the events, of course, that are transpiring in Babylon are going to be a big factor in whether or not they experience this fear. The land is coming apart at the seams. We can see that now already. If we didn't have these prophecies, you could look at this country, if you're intellectually honest and objective, you can look at this country and see it's coming apart at the seams. The reality is that most people are so out of touch with reality, spiritual reality certainly, but even just normal everyday reality, many people are out of touch with that. So the problem here is the fear of what they will be hearing. The reports, the rumors will be flying. Maybe that this isn't going to happen. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe the rumors are good rumors. That Russia is not going to do this, whatever it will be, or that it's coming quicker than it's supposed to come. But we're given at least here a period that comprises two full years. And and then we have these issues that come about after that. So how long will this, or when will this actually start being exposed publicly or proclaimed publicly? Probably, I would assume, not far after the rapture. I mean, if the 144,000, some of whom I presume will be in America, are going to be teaching and evangelizing as they go, then this subject is going to come up. And so I presume, you know, they've got until about, as near as I can tell, the third year and the first month. So out of that first 37 months, they're going to get at least 2 years, it sounds like, of warnings that this is going to come. And then they'll have time to act on that. So they may be given, you know, as much as up to, and of course, obviously, I presume once the warning goes out, it's going to be in effect right up until the day it happens. So they would have at least until that day to get out. But again, as we know, this is not going to be slow. This is going to be quick, 1 hour of one day. And so if you haven't made the decision, and you are fainting in your soul, or worried, or fearful, then this verse is for those people. So the report will come in 1 year, and after that, another report in another year. And violence will be in the land, with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and her slain will fall. Again, mortally wounded is probably better here. Fatally wounded, mortally wounded. Because that word can be used of both people who are already dead and people who are hurt and are just in the process of dying. So, but the fact that they're going to fall would suggest that they haven't fallen yet, so that they're still alive. But not for long. That's the good news. So we closed up this when we finished Sunday with a point eight here. It was this term, Shemuah, is used of reports that may or may not be true. And in some cases, it's translated by the English term rumor. And 9, given the modern news media and the amount of time and energy they put into providing information overload, there is little doubt that every political development, whether true or perceived as true, will be broadcast on a daily basis throughout Babylon. We have a range of talking heads. Again, I get to see him twice a week at the gym every week, watching the talking heads talk and saying nothing. Discussing that today it was all spent on Kavanaugh and this issue. But it's always something, and it's speculation, a lot of it. They don't know. And of course, the Kavanaugh deal is a he said, she said thing. But I'm sick of these people coming out of the woodwork 20, 30, 40 years later. If you knew a crime was committed and you didn't report it, you're an accomplice, by the way. How come nobody's charging this woman with that? She was an accomplice. If she knew a crime was committed and didn't report it, you become an accomplice to that. And people come out of the woodwork. Well, obviously, all of this is done, who knows why, when, where, all of that. Whether it's true or not, to me, is almost irrelevant. Because the reality is, it was so long ago, it doesn't matter. Are you the same person you were 35 years ago? God, I hope not. Hopefully you were younger. Well, this is all broadcast everywhere all the time. All these heads talk. They don't say anything to speak of, and yet they get paid these monstrous salaries to sit there and pontificate and share their ignorance, their foolish viewpoint in most cases, with the nation. And people just eat this up, apparently. But of course, you can't go anywhere and get away from it. It's truly become 1984. It's on everywhere. Just like it was, you couldn't get away from the screens and Big Brother watching you. And you can't get away from this junk either. It's all over the airports. It's in the gyms. It's at home. It's wherever you go. It's on the bars. They got the TV tuned to this junk. I say that. I don't go to bars to speak of, but I've been in some before, and they've had the TVs on. Well, 10, most interpreters apply this only to ancient Babylon and point to the instability of the nation as its fall was approaching. Since there were 4 or 5 kings within the last 23 years of that nation, and that, obviously, we might look at that and say, well, that's an average of about 5 to 6 years apiece. That's longer than our rulers usually rule. But for an ancient ruler, that was a very short reign. Many of these ancient rulers, when you get into it, it was not unusual to have reigns of 30, 40, 50 years. Those are not unheard of. Even within Israel, you can find some of these people ruled a long time. Well, similarly, the distant fulfillment indicates that the United States is politically and militarily unstable. And the reports of Russian military aggression have become more frequent. And in fact, Russia tends to be dominating the news as much as anything. And this tends to me, one of the things this does is it desensitizes people to it. Because they hear it all the time. And then they become desensitized to it, and they don't realize how important it actually is or how difficult things are going to get. Well, 12, this will likely continue to escalate and intensify as the United States continues to decline and as Russia continues to violate or withdraw from treaties and engage in various forms of military provocation. And the fact is, both countries, Russia and the U.S., have both been guilty big time of provoking each other. We've done things to provoke them. They've done things to provoke the nation here. Whether they meddled in the election or not, we've meddled in so many elections. I don't even know how anybody can get up there and say anything with a straight face if they knew anything about history. So this is becoming more and more frequent. Things are going to intensify as we expect. All we're doing is holding on, as it were. We're commanded as the Philadelphia believer to hold fast what you have. To recognize that, okay, we've got the form of the truth, and we can exploit that in our daily lives through application of doctrine, and do not let somebody rip your crown off of you at the last minute. That's one of the warnings. Don't let anybody take your crown, because the attacks will become worse. Pressures are going to continue to mount. And I'm not just talking about physically out here in the world, but spiritually, obviously, with the invasion of the demons, this has become more problematic. Evil men are going from bad to worse, as we know they would. People have walked away from the faith and are now teaching doctrines of demons, as we were warned they would. 1 Timothy 4. We know that these people have, many of them, a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And sadly, when a pastor quits teaching the Word of God, he's taken away the only thing that's actually going to benefit the congregation. This is the agent of phase two growth. This is the dynamic in the inner man. And to fail to do that, you've just condemned the whole congregation. They're not going to make it, and that's to be expected. Well, 13 here, one should note that the verb will come does not agree grammatically with the noun report, which is not the norm, but it does occur in the Hebrew Old Testament. Gesenius noted this particular verse, in fact. So typically in the Hebrew language, as in other languages, the predicate in general conforms to the subject in gender and number. Although there are numerous exceptions to this fundamental rule. So that's what we learned in Ecclesiastes. Learn all the Proverbs and then forget them. Well, it's not to forget them, but it's that there's exceptions to every rule. That many of these things have exceptions to them. And grammatically, there are exceptions to this. Well, B, variations from the fundamental rule very frequently occur when the predicate precedes the subject. The statement begins with the most simple form of the predicate, the third masculine singular, and leaves the reader without indication as to which of the following subjects, and so which gender or number, is used to define the predicate that was left temporarily indefinite. And that has happened basically here when you see that will come, the report will come. The term here, the feminine singular noun, Shemua, that goes with the verb bo, the caliperfect third masculine singular. So they don't agree grammatically. But that's, again, and in the notes there, so you'll get it. It will come in 1 year. And the it will come is the report. So 14, although the term report is used three times in this verse, the contents of the report are never revealed. However, the repetition of the definite article with the term Shemua would suggest that the news was specific and was repeated. So, and at the end of the day, let's face it, God leaves everybody in the human race without excuse. They are without excuse on this front. They are without excuse on the front of his existence. Romans 1 makes that pretty very plain, in fact. He has revealed it to them. He has made it plain within them, and they are without excuse. Every person on this planet knows there's a God. Now, they may lie about it. They may tell you they don't believe it or they're not sure or whatever else. But deep down, they know. They just don't want to admit it in many cases because, well, God might have some demands on their life. And we can't have that. So 15, whatever the news, it will be something that might tend to demoralize the Jews and perhaps cause them to remain in Babylon in opposition to God's directive will. That would tend to lead me to kind of the thinking of, well, this isn't really going to happen. You get some false prophets saying, yes, this was planned, but the country has turned around. God has relented as he did in the days of Jonah. And so teaching contrary to this would appeal to people at a certain level. And as we know, in every generation, no matter what the teaching was, no matter what the specific doctrine was, there were always false prophets to contradict it. In Jeremiah's day, he fought this regularly. He would tell them, the country's going down, you're going to Babylon. The false prophets would tell them, no, it's not going to happen. The king of Babylon will never come here. And of course, they would prefer to believe that because it's easier to believe that, well, my country's fine. It's all going to be okay. God's not really going to do these horrible things he said he would. So my guess is it would be something to suggest to them that you really don't have to leave, that you shouldn't leave. Whatever that may be. Well, 16, the point is that the Jews must accept the contents of the prophecy in spite of whatever other views they hear during this time. They must trust in God's promises of deliverance and restoration by returning to their homeland. And obviously, again, to the extent that they are capable of gapping the information contained within the Old Testament, they're going to figure out that this has been prophesied for a long time. And again, they have a sense that they still have a future. I think just your average Jew has this sense that Israel still has a future. They're looking, the Temple Mount people, they're looking to build a temple. They're not looking to fold the nation. They're ready to move on. Well, 17, the news will be announced in a particular year, and that same news will repeat it in the year that follows, suggesting that the Jews will have at least 2 years to exit Babylon, and perhaps slightly more. Again, we can guarantee, I think, with this statement, 2 years, that they're going to hear. Now, of course, this did not come historically when they left Babylon under the Medo-Persians, once they took over, once the Babylonian captivity was over. There weren't reports trying to get them to stay there necessarily. They were anxious to leave. But ironically, even some of them, you know, for instance, Daniel, it appears to be God's directive will for him to remain there. As we would have it, he died in Babylon. But, I mean, he was probably by that time 85 or maybe 90. Who wants to make that kind of a trip? I don't even want to get in a car and drive across town. And, you got to make a trip from Babylon to Israel. Well, that would not be easy for a 90-year-old man. Not to say God couldn't have done it, but some of them never did go back. But not because they were listening to rumors or this or that. It seems to me Daniel stayed there at God's directed will. Well, given all the revelation on the events of Daniel's 70th week, point 18, and the chronology of that time, it would appear that the destruction of the U.S. takes place in the first month of the fourth year of Daniel's 70th week. So they could have as much as 3 years and a month to get ready. If they don't, that's on them. But they at least have two that I think we can document here. Well, 19, however, there is no indication as to when the announcements of Babylon's destruction will begin. Hey, wait a minute. It already has. I'm teaching it. If no one else, I'm teaching it. It has already begun. The nation's going down. It's going to be destroyed. That's the way it is. So the teaching has already begun. When it will begin in earnest and when the Jews will begin to take it seriously, well, that's obviously another question, as we would know. So obviously the time that everyone has to exit Babylon would be reduced if the announcements of her impending judgment do not begin immediately following the rapture. But the implication I get in Revelation is that the 144,000 are sealed immediately following the rapture. And presumably, I think they begin their ministry almost immediately. And again, how fast can God, you look at how fast Paul got revelation. And Paul, as we know, was one of the most hard-headed, obnoxious, spiteful Jews that ever lived. So you think, well, he was the Apostle Paul. He was wonderful. No, he was god-awful horrible. He was a self-righteous legalist. He hated Gentiles. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. And Jesus was a Jew. You talk about anti-Semitism. Paul hated him. And so Paul was not much of anything spiritually, obviously, just as nobody is before salvation. But following his salvation, I mean, he got some really incredible, intense revelation of new doctrines that, and this won't even be revelation of a new doctrine. It's not as though God's having to reveal to them something previously unseen. Where Paul talks about the mystery and all these mystery doctrines, none of this was found in the Old Testament. You couldn't find it. You might be able to see it in types, but types, you can't build doctrines off of types. You might acknowledge a type as a part of a doctrine. Say the ark is a type of Christ, okay. But you can't teach the coming of Christ from the ark. You can't know that. And then the mysteries like the church, the rapture, the uniting of the Gentiles and the Jews together in one body. Although if you read the Old Testament carefully, as we saw in Romans, there are hints and clues in there that this was always going to be not just limited to the Jews, that it was always global in scope, that God always anticipated Gentile participation. But this idea of, and that's a great mystery, the mystery of in Christ, which really separates it from a Jewish tradition and history and all of that. When they had a relationship with God, they were not in Christ at that level. This is a function of the church age. So obviously the time everybody has is going to be reduced. So when they begin, we can't say for certain. But again, the news is already out there. I think people could pick up on this pretty fast. After the rapture. And the rapture may be a great catalyst for them to start looking. What is going on? I mean, how are they going to explain this away? No doubt outer space invasion or however they did it. Aliens came and took them. Or the New Agers might say these were all the horrible evil people and God killed them all, so the world's going to become a utopia now. That doctrine wouldn't shock me if they had espoused that. Well, 21, Jeremiah goes on to indicate that the time leading up to Babylon's destruction will be characterized by significant turmoil within the nation. And that, of course, did come to pass in ancient Babylon as well. So there is a dual fulfillment there. They had a lot of turmoil as you got down towards the end. 22, the Hebrew noun translated as violence is kavas, which is almost always used in connection with sinful violence. According to the TDOT, this and its verbal cognate both refer to the arbitrary and autocratic appropriation of what belonged to God's or one's neighbor. So it involves, obviously, an arrogance factor and then the willingness to enforce your will on other people by taking what isn't yours, by doing what you see fit. The New International Dictionary of the Old Testament notes that such activity is morally wrong. Well, you shouldn't have to tell people this, but okay. It is wrong. This is, you know, it's always wrong. And may include a range of concepts such as hurt, injury, oppression, and violence. Most of the time, the word just translated violence, that particular noun. Well, 23, while the national statistics indicate that reported violent crimes in the U.S. have decreased since 1990, one should be aware that 1.25 million crimes are still reported in 2016. That figure does not include unreported violence, such as domestic abuse, rape, and other violent acts. According to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, only about 42% of violent crime is actually reported. That strikes me as low, but I don't have the facts and figures to argue with them. That strikes me as a little low. I would think that figure would be higher than that. But still, the point is that there's a significant amount of crime that goes unreported. So crime statistics are worth what? Not much. If you don't have the full statistics, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. You'd always be comparing apples to oranges. You're not going to have a way to make a good, valid assessment of the data. So, anyway, that seemed low to me, but they said it, so you can go check it out under Pew Research there. So that figure, again, the degradation point 25 of American society is evident. It has become an increasingly angry, aggressive, and violent nation with reports of some form of brutality on a daily basis. Sometimes mass brutality. Sometimes, you know, we hear it almost daily. You almost get inured to it, of how violent it actually is out there. People are about, you know, a hair trigger away from blowing up. And you see the incidents of road rage and this and that. People will do all kinds of dangerous things just to get even. Actually on Neil Young's album, Lay Noise, he's got a song called It's an Angry World. And it is. For an unbeliever, he gets a lot of stuff right. I don't go to Neil Young for my doctrine, by the way. But he's right on that. It is an angry world. So violence was cited as one of the primary reasons for the judgment of Noah's flood. So one should not be shocked if God, there should be an if in there, if God would likewise judge prophetic Babylon. We were told this. There are several incidents, of course, that comprise the situation at the time of Noah. And, of course, you have to factor in, as we know, the angelic infiltration. This created monstrous problems. And, in fact, the goal of that infiltration was to eliminate true humanity from the planet, thereby ensuring that the seed of the woman could never come. And so, as the planet was infiltrated, the offspring of these people were sterile, they couldn't reproduce, of angels and women. And the implication here is, obviously, that was the primary incident that put God's plan in motion for the flood. Because he explains all that in Genesis 6 there, 1 and 2. And then the Lord sets the time frame. His days are going to be 120 years. And then so it talks about these mighty men of old and all that. But here in Genesis 6, 11 through 13, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. Wait a minute, because of who? The implication is it's these demons and angel men that are ramrodding this and pushing society towards these more violent behaviors and lifestyles. And that's one of the things that you certainly should know when we studied Mark. And if you can see it in the modern world, although people aren't prone to admit it. But we saw in the modern when we studied Mark there about those two demoniacs that were up there in the mountains. There were actually two of them. Mark, I think, only talks about one of them. But one of the synoptics indicates that there were two, or maybe Mark revealed there were two, and the other one only dealt with one. One of the things you see is they were incredibly violent and incredibly strong. They had superhuman strength. They tended to live lifestyles that told you there was something wrong with them. They were living in the graveyard, for God's sake. Normal people don't do that. And the preoccupation with death and dying and all of this that's characteristic of this stupid vampires and goth lifestyles and all of this. All of this plays right out of that. This is the way demons operate. They're powerful. They're violent. They hate the human race. They don't have any affection. Demons can't have natural affection, in fact. Because they have whatever the version is of a demonic sin nature. And they can never get in fellowship, ever. What do you expect out of it? Let's take the worst things in your sin nature and then just let them run rampant over you for about 500 years and see what kind of person you are. Well, none of us would be any good, and the demons aren't, certainly. So it appears that the violence comes, again, because of this invasion. That was the catalyst for this great increase in violence. But part of this also goes back when you look at man himself in the earlier part of this. Verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now man is in that. Well, they're leading with their sin nature. They're just ripe for the picking. This is too easy. This is shooting fish in a barrel. The demons have no problem manipulating this kind of society at all. It plays right into their hands. Well, again, the final statement of verse 46 deals with the matter of political instability within the nation, rather than conflicts between different nations as envisioned in other prophecies. Luke 21, for instance. Nine and 10. And this is in Luke's prophecies, specifically with regard to the events leading up to the New Age, the end of this present age, when you hear wars and rumors of wars. And again, this can properly be understood, this discourse. But you have to understand that he's asking the questions. They're asking him questions. And they ask three specific questions, in fact. He said, when will these things, in verse 7, when will these things happen? And of course, this is right as he's leaving the temple there. This was just as they were headed out that day. And then he gives them the prophecy of the fig tree that later that evening as they're headed out of Jerusalem. And he said, what will be the signs, the sign when these things are about to take place? Well, in Luke's version, there are only two questions. But I believe if you, let me check this, but I think in Matthew there are actually three, and you can discern them pretty readily. I think it's Matthew 24. Yes, in Matthew you can easily discern here that there are actually three questions. And again, when the synoptic parallels, when they write, if one leaves one thing out and another includes it, doesn't mean they're in error or that they are at odds with one another. It means that that wasn't either germane to his deal or God the Holy Spirit didn't want it in there at that point. But they ask him first, when will these things happen? That's the first question. When will these things happen? And he doesn't tell them. He just says, well, here are the conditions. And he just gives a series of general conditions that will be in play during that time. Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? Well, and he answers that one. And he says, there is no sign of my coming. Then the third question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? How will we know? Now, in their mind, I'm assured that they thought these were two questions that were related, but they weren't. The sign of his coming, and so he tells them, and so he answers this in order. Tell us, when will these things happen? So he gives them all these conditions that you find in verse 4. Of course, there's the warning and all of that. And then the gospel of the kingdom, blah, blah, blah. Then when you see the abomination of desolation, he starts describing events of Daniel's 70th week, telling them what they're supposed to do there and all of that. He's warned that there's going to be a great pressure and tribulation, such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And people will be going around claiming to be Jesus or saying, Jesus has come, come and find him. We've got him here, blah, blah, blah. And so he warns them. And then this leads into their second question. What is the sign of your coming? And his answer is, there is no sign. My coming is the sign of my coming. When you see me coming, you'll know I'm coming. That's it. For just as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And when the sign, verse 30, of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, for us who have doctrine and have put together the eschatology of all of this, we know that from the time of the rapture until the end is a period of 7 years. However, what we do also know is that probably beginning in that fourth year, after the third, at some point the earth speeds up. Now, we don't know when that happens. So the days are shortened. And so we know it's 7 years, but you really aren't able to fix it. And so he doesn't give any time or any sign about my coming. My coming will come when I come. That's when I'm coming. That's when you'll know. That is the sign. And then he asks him about what is the sign of the end of the age. And that's when he gives him the parable of the fig tree. And if you haven't studied Mark and you don't see the literary devices used in there, where he uses this A-B-A-B-A setup, then you don't recognize that the fig tree is the temple. That he's been identifying the fig tree with the temple for the day prior to this. And actually, there is no doubt in my mind that he's sitting there, and I bet that fig tree is visible to them where they are. But if it wasn't, they had just gone by it on the way back out that evening. And they commented on it in the morning on the way in. Look, the fig tree is withered. How did that happen? And so, what is the sign of the end of the age? It's the rebuilt temple. That's when you know, okay, the countdown is on. And so there you see, well, he answers these questions, but there's actually three of them. But at any rate, so the first part of this is what we're talking about, though, and it deals with this matter of political instability and conflicts with other nations. He doesn't say anything about what's going on, say, in a particular nation, just that the world's very politically unstable. Well, man is evil, man is hateful, man is violent, and war has been a feature of it from time of Cain and Abel. It was only a war with two people, but violence has been here from the earliest stages of human experience. 28, one only need consider current events to recognize the conflicts between those in positions of power in this country are a regular feature of American life. There are numerous articles that document the fact that polarization within the political parties is not only occurring at a national level, it is a very real factor in state politics as well. Don't you love election years? Oh my God. It is just unbelievable. Well, there's not a day goes by when the Democrats are not pitted against the Republicans. The FBI, the Attorney General, and other agencies are being used as political weapons in order to harass and discredit one's political adversaries. And so how much of this is real, how much of it is trumped up, you'll never know. That's the problem with the American public. You can't really know. I can't really know. Who's guilty of what? These people are so good at their lies and their webs of deceit that it's hard to catch them. And really, when you listen to these self-righteous idiots, do you think they're really more righteous than the people they're attacking? They're not. They're just as fouled up, no doubt, and have done just as many sneaky, underhanded things. That's just the nature of politics. So 31, this type of rancor is flourishing at present and will no doubt continue to escalate as conditions within the country continue to deteriorate spiritually. And 32 verse 47 here, the term translated behold, or therefore rather, uses the inseparable preposition lamed and the adverb kain. Has the idea of under these circumstances, and so there, and it's usually just translated in the New American Standard as therefore, based on this. And 33, this term is used to introduce the effect of some action. The connection seems to be that the national turmoil just described will ultimately culminate in the time of God's judgment. And again, we see a lot of this turmoil already. We're not having to wait till after the rapture to see this intensify, but no doubt that it will. And what the government's going to do when a lot of its citizens are gone, I almost would like to see how they're going to respond to this. I mean, what are they going to do? We don't know. One thing I can safely say, unemployment should probably be about zero. There should be plenty of jobs. People will be able to go out and make some money. Because that's what it's about in Babylon anyway. Well, 33, this term again is used to introduce the effect. 34, the use of the interjection hine, look or pay attention, is likely directed towards God's people to encourage them to fulfill the previous commands in verses 45 and 46. Come out of her, save yourselves, don't get into fear, resist that. Things are going to be difficult. It's going to be very difficult. But I just want you to know the days are coming. And this would be also another issue again, while again this focus is primarily on prophetic Babylon. This would be something the Jews could read while in captivity to encourage them. They didn't even have to understand that this related to prophetic Babylon primarily. This would still serve as a means of encouragement for them. If you read this, even if you didn't know, because he doesn't say when he's going to do it. He just says some days are coming. And I will punish the idols of Babylon. And I'm going to make all this right. All they've done to you, I'm going to make it all right. I'm going to take care of this. And 35, it introduces God's direct statement of his intentions to punish her idols, put her land to shame, and kill the inhabitants. Those are the three things that he intends to do. So 36 here, this knowledge should provide the incentive for God's people to vacate the land before all these things come to pass. But again, this would serve, I think, historically as a means of comfort in some way for them, even if they... It's like the rapture, okay? We know this is coming, but it's always set forth as the blessed hope. It's never fixed. It shouldn't be. It's never designed to be fixed. So if believers in other generations got comfort from the fact that they might be raptured, how'd that hurt them? It didn't. It provided motivation for them, most likely. And this will comfort the Jews, no doubt, over the course of their history, well, certainly while they were in Babylon, to know that, hey, I'm gonna take care of this. The verb here, pakad, to visit, or they've translated it punish. Again, we've seen this verb repeatedly and some of the nouns that come from it. Again, has a range of meanings that extend from simply visiting to inspecting something to making a determination. And so again, the TDOT says it might well mean to attend to something or examine closely, whereby the judgment or decision issuing from such an examination is included within the word. That's That's so you'll see it translated as visit. You'll see it translated as oversee. By the way, it was used in a less normal sense back in Isaiah, where it was translated muster. The Lord of the armies is mustering the army for battle. And so that had the idea, obviously, you have to oversee the assembly of the troops and all that. So, but that was a kind of a specialized meaning of it. Well, 31, when this verb is used with the preposition al, on, upon, or over, the preposition serves to introduce the object or objects of his examination or punishment. And 39, while verse 44 stated this same thing with regard to Bel, one of the chief gods of Babylon, is now expanded to include all the idols worshipped in Babylon. And again, luxury, ease, money, details, celebrity, fame, education, all the things people worship that they put before God's plan. Jobs, all the things that people think are more important. These become objects of worship, unfortunately. And that's how worship is determined, is by priorities. That's what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees. Your worship is no good because, number one, your priority isn't on teaching the Word of God. It's on teaching your traditions of elders and your extra biblical junk. So, no good for me. Doesn't work for me. So the entire prophecy began with a pronouncement back in chapter 50 against the gods of Babylon, which is continued here. Those who worship idols will find that shame and death are the spiritual results of their folly. And 41, the entire nation will be put to shame. The Hebrew verb bosh, ashamed or put to shame, is used to describe the overt disgrace that will come on the once proud and mighty nation. And 42, the force of that verb is somewhat in contrast to the primary meaning of the English idea of being ashamed. The English stresses the inner attitude, the state. And this is where you have to be careful, because just because a word, a particular Hebrew word or Greek word, can be translated by a particular English word, the meaning may not be the same. Because in those cultures, it was more of an honor-shame culture, and it didn't focus. What really was focused is on the overt honor or overt shame. So the English stresses the inner attitude, the state of mind. While the Hebrew means to come to shame, it stresses the sense of public disgrace, the physical state of shame. Now, you might feel ashamed, but again, generally, why do you even have the emotion of shame? It's probably because somebody has seen you in a way you don't want to be seen. And again, maybe some action you did, something you said, whatever it was. But that again stresses for us the inner feeling a lot of what shame feels like. And everybody here has probably felt ashamed at least once in your life. You've probably done something you knew was wrong and we were ashamed of it. And we'll start taking requests now. So no, we won't. But again, the public disgrace. Like, for instance, the difference would be between feeling shame for doing something wrong and being put in the stocks. It's the public disgrace that's more in view with the Hebrew idea. So 43, the final statement of verse 47, once again stresses the fact that the land will be filled with the dead and dying. 44, the noun halal, actually can refer to someone who was murdered. In Deuteronomy 21:1, it talks about a dead body. But most often refers to those slain or wounded in battle. Most of the time it's in military context. So, and again, whether a person is on the battlefield dying or as dead isn't particularly a big deal. I mean, it is to the person dying, I suppose. But when you know he's going to die, then he's as good as dead anyway. And that's really what the Americans are going to be. You're going to have the dead and the as good as dead. That's all that's going to be left. And then the as good as dead won't last very long either. Well, 45, context must determine if the person is dead or mortally wounded and destined to die. On four occasions, the term refers to those that are not dead and are still capable of groaning. And actually, if you just look ahead in our chapter, you can see Job 24:12 there. But in verse 52, therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish her idols. And the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. And here in 47, they translate the very same word, slain. So, even in a few verses, not very far apart, same word, but the emphasis is slightly different. All right, let's 48, let's see. I think we might be able to get through the exegesis of this. Then the heaven and earth and all that are in them will shout for joy over Babylon. Well, maybe not everybody at first, but again, what we see here is once again what we saw in the book of Revelation. The difference between the cosmic reaction to this and the divine reaction to this. And they are wildly different. We cannot stress that enough. The reason people don't have the same emotional reactions to things, the same responses, the same mental processes, is because they don't think the same doctrine. The unbeliever out there doesn't know how to think critically in many cases. And of course, much of this has been taken out of the schools. They're not taught to think. So this is what doctrine's all about, is teaching you to know God, to think for yourself. So let's say I went nuts one day. You better be able to think for yourself. Because you say, well, I can trust you now. Well, now you can, sure. But what if I lose my marbles? And I don't mean the little cat's eye. I mean, you know, my brains. What are you going to... You've got to be able to think for yourself. This is what... We already equipped the saints. That's what the pastor's supposed to be doing. This is what the feeding's all about. So you can perform the work of the ministry. You know what to do. How to live. You don't have to have somebody telling you all the time. Well, then heaven and earth and all who are in them will shout for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers will come against her from the north, declares the Lord. You got a wow consecutive here with a PL perfect of Ranan, R-A-N-A-N. This means to yell, scream, or shout loudly. Over Babylon, can be over against. Again, typically this is, but it looks like here the owl here introduces the cause or ground of rejoicing rather than so much that they're against her, more so that she's just the object of all of this. Over Babylon, Babel. Then you got the word Shemaim, S-H-A-M-I-A-Y-I-M. Shemaim, the heavens. And of course, this is always used in the plural in the Old Testament, and so you have to determine what's in view. The heavens and the earth appear to comprise the whole universe. I mean, that's what it said in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everybody, most normal people, have understood this to mean that God created the heavens, which include three of them that we know of, and the earth. Now, he didn't create the first heaven immediately. It awaited restoration. There's a possibility it was there before. But for anyone to posit a pre-Adamic race or pre-Adamic humans on earth, no. Not at all. That does not wash. So you have to determine kind of from context, well, what heaven is in view. And here you've got the expansive phrase, or heavens and the earth. And I think that's designed to be comprehensive here. And with what follows it. And all, you've got a wow connective, and all, all, each, or every, depending upon context here. All who are in them. All is coal there. Who is the relative particle asher. In them is the inseparable preposition bait. And the third masculine plural suffix would cover the heavens and the earth. Certainly at the bare minimum has to cover the heavens because that word is plural. You could say, well, the earth won't always be rejoicing over this. And then they won't. We know that. But the earth itself is looking to be freed from its bondage. As we know, we saw that in Romans 8. And we're looking for that time. So the earth may be happy that evil is judged, personifying the earth. If a bunch of evil was on you and you wanted to get it off, that the earth would be happy about getting it off, I would presume. We'll shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come against her from the north. Key here can mean that, when, or because. This could be temporal here, when the destroyers will come against her, or it could be causal, could be rendering an explanation here, providing an explanatory phrase here. So anyway, we'll just leave it for at this point in time. But and here, if it had any kind of, I would look for a different word if it meant after the destroyers have come. There would be a different preposition here, I think, or conjunction. From the north is the preposition men, used of source, then the term saphon, T-S-A-P-H-O-N. The north, he will come. Cal imperfect of bow will come. Again, note the grammatical disagreement with the subject. Here you have from the north he will come, and then you've got a cal active participle, the destroyers. But that's just what we talked about in that previous verse, that a lot of times when the verb leads off, it'll come in its most simple grammatical form. And then what follows it allows you to identify more carefully what the subject actually is. So, will come against to her or against her, inseparable preposition lamed, with the third feminine singular suffix, that is Babylon. Her is Babylon. Will come against her, Babylon, the destroyers. You got a definite article with a cal active participle of shadad. S-H-A-D-H-A-D-H. Shadad means to spoil, ruin, or destroy. Here, a substantival usage, the destroyers are coming to her from the north, an utterance, ne'um, or statement of Yahweh. Statement of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord, or declares the Lord, is the way they've typically translated this. Indeed, Babylon is about to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. Indeed, there's a conjunction gam here, also indeed or even. Babylon, proper noun, Babel, is about to fall. To fall is the inseparable preposition in this cal infinitive construct of nafail. Nafal, actually, to fall or fall down. Supply for or on account of. Here, for the slain of Israel. The mortally wounded or slain, that's that same word we've just seen, kalal, mortally wounded or slain of Israel. You got the masculine plural noun construct there, then with the proper noun, Israel. The slain that are Israelites. The slain, and this is almost a genitive of apposition. These Israelites are the ones that have slain. They're the ones he's talking about. Indeed, as also, again, you've got another repetition of this gam. Also, indeed, or even, they've translated this one as also. Also, for Babylon, preposition lamed again here. Again, Babel. As for Babylon, they have fallen. Nafal, again, same verb here, but the cal perfect, third, again, this views it as completed action, where this infinitive back here views it as incomplete action at this point. And then you got, as they have fallen, the slain of all the earth, slain ones from of all the earth. You got that same word, kalal. And then the cold, masculine singular noun construct with the feminine singular noun eretz. All the earth. And here this would have to be broadened. In some cases we've translated eretz when dealing with the land of Babylon as nation. Here it has to be the larger, wider usage of it. All the earth. And once again we see something here that we pointed out in Revelation. And that is, again, that all this comes on a particular generation. But it's all being judged for this, all the history of it, from the beginning to end. Otherwise, this sounds crazy. Everybody on the earth didn't die because of Babylon, not because of the U.S. As we pointed out, we haven't killed any apostles or prophets, or we haven't done any of that stuff. At first, there haven't been any apostles or prophets for us to kill. No doubt we would have, but we didn't. So this again covers the whole history of Babylon. And again, the God, the final one though, Babylon is going to fall. That one generation, the last one, will get it in the neck. Okay, good. That worked out perfect. I did get through those. I know I rushed that a little bit. If that troubles you that I rushed through exegesis, don't tell me. No, I don't normally try to rush through it, but I wanted to see if I could get those done and ready for tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.